We're glad that so many of you stayed. We had the best crowd we've had since all of this started today. I think they said 341, so the crowd is coming back up, and that is a wonderful thing. We're in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. Just to remind everyone, we are studying the book of John on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Started this several months ago, and I want to try to finish it before our minister gets here. The pace we're on doesn't look like that will happen, but that's okay. I don't like to get in a hurry. I want us to understand it, no matter how long it takes. We don't need to ever be in a hurry studying the Bible. We started chapter 12 Wednesday night, and we talked, not as much as I'd like to, about the first eight verses about Mary and how she broke the box of the alabaster ointment, and she anointed Jesus, and we dealt with that, and we talked about how she was willing to give the best. She understood and she appreciated Jesus for who he was and for what he had done for her, and she realized that he deserved all the honor and reverence she could give. We'll pick up in verse 9, and we will get however far we get today. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." If you remember at the end of chapter 11, the chief priests, the leaders of the city had set out an order, and they said, if anyone sees Jesus, you have to report it. You have to tell us where he is, because they were ready to kill him. And we talked about Wednesday night about how Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they had a party at their house, if you will. They had a dinner, and they had invited Jesus over, and they were feeding him, and that's when Mary anointed his feet and all of these things. But the Bible here says many people, much people, they knew he was there, but they didn't tell. We talked about the fact that we have to obey what God would have us to do and not worry about sometimes what leaders, what rules they make. When those rules, when they cross or they're not right with God, then we always choose God. But these people, they wanted to see Jesus. And there's a good reason. I mean, this guy had just raised someone from the dead. You know, I'd want to see somebody like that too, if somebody could do that today. But not only did they want to see Jesus, they wanted to see the fruits of his labor. They wanted to see Lazarus. If you had heard a story about a man that had been in the grave for 4 days, and now he is alive again, wouldn't you want to see him? I'd want to see, you know, what he could do. Was this guy still normal? I mean, you know, there's still something wrong with him. I mean, is he fully back to... I mean, we'd have all kinds of questions, right? And most certainly they did. And they wanted to see him too. Verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Well, not only is Jesus causing problems, not only is he bringing people to him, this guy Lazarus, man, that's causing even more problems. And the more people that meet Lazarus, then the more people are going to believe in Jesus. So they're in trouble. It says, "Because by the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." This thing with Lazarus was perhaps bigger than these other miracles. And I hate to use that word, but in all truthfulness, it was. I mean, restoring sight's great. Healing the lame is great and wonderful. But raising the dead, that's unheard of. No one can do that. But yet people believed because of him. Verse 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." Now this is, we already said, he's in the last week of his life. He understands what's coming here before the Passover. He understands all of that. And he knows that up to this point, he's had to hide for a while. But now he understands that his time is ready. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but all the way through this book, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. He knows it's here. He knows it's time. And now he's going to do his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, John doesn't give all the details like the other gospel accounts does, but we'll talk about what John does say. The people knew he was coming, verse 12. Verse 13, "They took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, this whole idea of getting a palm leaf, palm branch, and, you know, maybe waving that palm branch, that was reserved for people of dignity, for maybe royalty, for someone very special, and it was a way to honor them as they came into a location. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 7, 9 and 10, we have a picture, a description in heaven. And before Jesus, you've got people doing the same thing. They've got the palm branches and they're waving and they're crying out and honoring him. So we've got this picture of deity. And deity is entering the city. And they're crying out, Hosanna. And Hosanna means save us now. They understand now who he is. They understand he's the Messiah and he's the one that has the power to save. And these people that believe on him are crying out, Lord, save us. Save us now. But they didn't understand it fully, we're going to find out. They were looking again for the political leader. They're looking for the physical king. They're looking for the guy that's going to free them from Roman bondage. They're looking for the guy that's going to lead them on throughout and the guy that's never going to die. That's what they're looking for. But you see, Jesus is trying to teach them a valuable lesson in the next verse. It says, verse 14, when he had found a young donkey, he sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on a donkey's colt. You say, well, what's he trying to teach him? Well, I want you to think about this. And you guys understand this even today. If you see a mighty warrior leading his people into battle and into victory, what's he going to be riding on? A donkey? You ever seen that? No, that's not how it works, is it? When you see a mighty leader going into battle, man, he's on that horse, right? And that horse is muscular and strong and beautiful and that mane is flowing, all of these things. He's the leader. But that's not what Jesus came to do. And he is giving these people a picture of that, just like the Old Testament had prophesied. Who rode on a donkey? Who rode on a donkey? Well, yes, but it wasn't someone there to win a victory, right? It was somebody that was bringing peace. Someone that was being very, very humble. And Jesus is showing these people, I'm not who you think I am. I'm not the guy that's coming to fight your political battles. I'm coming humbly and bringing peace. Bringing the peace that you need that maybe you don't even know that you need. And he's trying to show that to these people. Verse 16, these things about what we just talked about, understood not his disciples at first. Remember, John's writing this several years later after all this has happened. And he's reminding us the disciples, they didn't get that. Again, they were looking for the leader that they wanted. And they didn't understand it at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things that were written of him and that they had done these things unto him, they didn't know about it at the time. But once he was glorified, what was glorified? Once he died. Once he was buried in the tomb and he resurrected from the grave, that showed who he really was. And once that happened, and then they could look back on all of this, then they understood. And oh, if they'd only understood at the time period. But I suppose sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes we don't understand things until much, much later. Verse 17, the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. People, again, are talking about him and they're telling about him. This is the guy that rides in on this donkey. That's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. And for this cause, the people also met him. For that they heard that he had done this miracle, more people wanted to see him, and rightly so. I mean, we can't fault anyone that would want to meet someone like that. I mean, if there is a celebrity comes into Cookeville, there's going to be a lot of people want to meet him, right? And you're going to flock to him, and you just want to get a glimpse of him. Well, this Jesus is a celebrity in a lot of senses. He's someone that everybody knows about. And he's done all of these mighty things. Now, no doubt some people hated him. A lot of people hated him. But a lot of people wanted to know about him. They were curious. Verse 19. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Man, these guys, they have hated him. They have thought about what to do about him. They have hatched a plan back in the last chapter, and they figured out, man, if we just kill him, then everything will go away. But now they see all of this triumphal entry. They see the people waving the palm branches and crying out unto him. And they see all of those things. They hear people bearing record of him, and they feel defeated. They feel frustrated. They're upset, and they think, we had all of this plan, and it's falling apart. And the whole world, they say, man, what a compliment. What a compliment. And you know, it wasn't true. The whole world didn't turn to him. But in their eyes, it seemed like the overwhelming majority did. And now they feel they're in trouble. What are we going to do? Our plan has failed. We're going to lose our place in society. I mean, all of these things are going to befall them. And again, they're deeply disturbed. But Jesus knew what had to happen. And Jesus is not going to back away from what had to happen. It says verse 20. Verse 20 through 22, it's almost a shifting of gears for just a moment. The Bible talks about, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, were these guys proselytes? I don't know. Maybe. The Bible sometimes calls them God-fearers. Maybe they weren't necessarily proselytes, but they were people that did believe in God, and they wanted to try to do what was right. So either one really doesn't matter. But they're Gentile people. And these Gentile people come, and verse 21, the same came therefore unto Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired him. They wanted to see Jesus. And they said, "Sir, we would see him." Not only did they want to see him, but the word would mean they want to be able to talk to him and know about him and understand him. And so Philip comes and he tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip, they go tell Jesus. So man, we see that and we think, that is wonderful. These Gentile people are already wanting to be a part of him. But here's the problem. It's not time for that yet. It's not time. Jesus had told those people, he said, there's going to be a time that I'm going to bring both into one fold, Jew and Gentile, and there's going to be one shepherd. But that time's not yet. So they bring these guys, or they come to Jesus and say, we've got these guys, and I want us to notice something. It's almost as if Jesus doesn't really respond to that. He goes on into what is necessary to do for right now. He's got a plan for that later, but that plan's going to have to come later. Right now, there's something more pressing. There's something that these disciples need to know. Jesus is about to die, and he's going to leave, and these guys are not ready. Yes, they're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles later, but they're not even ready to take it to the Jews yet. They're not ready to be without him yet. So Jesus answers, and he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." That's how I understand what glorified meant in verse 16. Jesus says, my time is here. In the past, it's always been leading up to this, but now it's here. It's upon us. Verse 25 or 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, sometimes things like that are said and we think, what? I mean, where is he going with this? What was the whole point of this? He's appealing to a people that were all very, very familiar with farming and very familiar with planting seeds and growing crops and all of those things. And those people understood, in order for you to plant those seeds next year and in order for that crop to produce, first, what has grown has to die. And then what has died has to be buried in the ground. And then once that is in the ground, nourished, it will come back and will bear fruit. And he understood that these people should have understood that. If you take a kernel of corn, seed corn, and you plant that seed corn in the ground, what do you get? You get corn, right? That's obvious. You say, duh. But you get corn. But do you just get one kernel of corn from the one seed? No. No, you get a stalk of corn comes up, And that stalk may have 2 or 3 ears on it, and those ears may have hundreds of kernels of corn. So Jesus understood that these people understood that, but he's trying to get them to see there will be no spiritual harvest if I don't die. You see, they didn't grasp that at this point. They didn't understand, again, that he was going to die, and we're going to find that out in just a minute. That was the farthest thing from their mind. But he says, you cannot have a harvest except a seed first die and is buried. You cannot have a spiritual harvest without me dying and being buried and raising back up. Verse 25, then he shifts gears to us. He says, in order for this whole thing to work, I've got to die. But even more than that, for you, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father now honor. Jesus says, I've got to die, and I'm going to have to be buried and come back. But he says, in order for this thing to work, you've got to die. Oh, not in the same way. But if you're going to bear any kind of fruit from me, you've got to die to self and you've got to bury that old man. So therefore, the spiritual fruit will bring forth and accomplish many things. And that's a hard thing. And we've talked about this many times, but Jesus, again, is repeating this thing because he's got to get these people to see this thing is only going to work if you guys are willing to sacrifice for me. It can't just be me doing all the work. It's got to be all of us together, be willing to die to ourselves and be willing to serve him. Verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Now let's think about that just for a second. You know, John doesn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane. John doesn't talk about the sweat is great drops of blood. He doesn't talk about that. And we're not even to that point here. But Jesus knows what's coming, right? Jesus knows that he's going to be wrongly accused. He knows he's going to be thrown into prison here for just a little bit, and he's going to be brought out, and he's going to be brought before more people. He's going to be shackled. He knows he's going to be scourged. He knows he's going to have the crown of thorns. He knows they're going to mock him, spit on him. He knows they're going to eventually nail him to a cross and let him suffer and die. Would your soul be troubled? It's showing the humanity of our Lord. We've already talked about that in the last chapter when Jesus was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus because he felt so much sorrow for the people that he loved so much. And we said it showed that he knows what it's like to feel human. He knows what it's like to feel pain. But right here tells me even more. He's troubled. He knows what's coming. And it's got him upset and it's causing maybe some anxiety within him. And he says, what do I do about it? You know, do I ask the God? Do I ask God to save me from this hour? I mean, how do I stop this? How do I overcome this feeling? How do I get past it? Is that the answer? No. No, that's not the answer. He says, but for this cause came I into this hour. He knew what was at Jerusalem. He knew what was going to befall him there, but yet he still chose to get up on that colt of a donkey and ride into the city, even though he knew he was riding directly into his death. He says, even though I'm troubled, even though I'm scared, even though I'm anxious, even though all of these feelings are overwhelming me, I am not going to stop because this is my purpose. And that goes back to this morning's sermon. Jesus loves me. And his love for me is what kept him going. It's what kept him from stopping. Man, I need to appreciate that. Verse 28, he cries out and he says, Father, glorify thy name. And he cries that out because he wants the people to know, again, that he is the Son of God. And God did hear. Verse 28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's the third time God has spoken from heaven, audibly to the people, at the baptism of Jesus, at the transfiguration, and now here. Jesus is sorely troubled, and he needs God's help. And he wants the people to understand that He is God's son, and God is going to be with him, and all of this is God's purpose, and therefore God speaks. God speaks and backs all of that up. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. They didn't really understand what was going on, but they knew that somebody spoke to him. They didn't grasp all of this yet. Again, they didn't understand it. They still got their physical mindset going on within them. Jesus answered and he said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I wanted you to hear it. I wanted you to know. I'm not preaching of myself. It's not what it's about." He says, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He says, "I've come to the point to accomplish my purpose." And he says, my purpose is what's talked about in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of what? Death. Jesus came to defeat Satan. He shall bruise thy head, but you shall bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. This is what this is talking about. Jesus said, this is what I'm here to do. And if I am not lifted up on that cross, none of that is going to happen. But again, the people don't grasp it. And the people don't understand. And what he's talking about when he says, I'm going to draw all men unto me, that goes back to John chapter 6, 44 and 45. He does that through the teaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of himself. He does that through the Word of God. And all of these things that he is doing today is because he is having grace and mercy upon the human race. Titus 2:11, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And Jesus did this for all men. And he wants people to see that so desperately. He wants people to see what he's willing to give so desperately. But again, the people, they don't understand. Verse 33, he said this, signifying what death he should die. When he said, if I not be lifted up, they knew what that meant. During this time period, I mean, that's how they punished people. Cruel and wicked people. They would nail them to a cross and let them suffer and suffocate to die. And those people knew that. And that's why he said it. But the people answered him and they said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? You can't be the guy. The Bible says that the Messiah is not going to die. The Bible says he's going to live forever. And man, the guy we're looking for, he's the one that's going to come down here and reign forever. And he's going to set up on the throne here in Jerusalem and all of these things. And they don't understand. They don't have a clue. You see, because again, they're thinking with their physical minds. And the Bible was referring to Jesus' kingdom will never go away. It's going to endure forever. He's always going to be the king. Is he going to live forever? Not upon earth. But is he still alive today? Yes. Will he ever die? No. Is he still reigning? Yes. He's been reigning, and he'll continue to reign. But you see, the people don't think spiritually. They only can see what is right in front of them. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. He's trying to give them a hint. I'm only here just a little while. He says, walk. I underline walk. Let your manner of life, all the actions, decisions that you make. He says, walk while you have the light. He's trying to get these people to see, take advantage of what you got. You know, don't argue and bicker. Don't say, I don't understand. Don't try to fight against it. He said, take advantage. I am giving you an opportunity. I am leaving before you exactly what I expect of you. I'm showing you the way. I'm setting the example. You're to follow in my footsteps. That's what Peter said. You've got to take advantage. Because soon, this opportunity is going to be gone. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goes. And no doubt, if we think about that in a physical sense, if it's dark outside, you know, we don't know where we're going. If we walk through the house with the electricity went off week before last, what happened? We stub a lot of our toes. We're feeling around. We don't know what we're doing. And Jesus understood that and tried to tell them that. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. he's trying to get a last-ditch effort out to get the message to these people. And you say, yeah, but the Bible, you know, the gospel doesn't end there. Well, it does when it comes to the public. You see, verse 44 through verse 50 is going to tie back in right here to verse 36. Because you see, the end of verse 36 says, these things spake Jesus. These things would be what was in the remainder of the chapter. But these things spake Jesus, and he departed, and he did hide himself from them. Jesus' public ministry is now over. The rest of the time that Jesus has upon this earth, he is going to spend with those apostles. Because he knows that they are the ones that he has committed the job undertaking the gospel to the world, and he knows they're not ready, and he knows he's just got a few hours left, so he knows he's going to go into that upper room, and he's going to teach them all of these things that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, but his public ministry here is over. And that's the point. These people, you got to walk into life. You got to get this right now, because you're not getting another opportunity to at least hear me. Because the next time you see me, he says, you're going to see me hanging on a cross. And it's too late then to hear the words that I'm going to say. It's too late then to watch my life. You've got to do it now. You know, and the lesson for us there is we've got to do that while we have opportunity. There's going to be a time that we don't have another chance. So we've got to walk while there's light. We can't wait till the darkness comes around. As long as there's life in our bodies, we've got to continue to walk. So remember, the rest of this chapter ties into verse 36. He says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He's telling these people, take advantage. But a lot of them weren't taking advantage. Again, they liked their lives. He says, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We talked about that in our worship hour. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah already said that. People's not going to believe. Even though the Lord's been revealed and they've seen all of these things, people sometimes are not going to believe. He says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. This is Isaiah 6, verse 10. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. How did that happen? Satan's good at what he does, right? Don't he blind us even today? Doesn't he put things before us and you know, cause things maybe to happen in our lives that cause us not to be able to see what God would have us to see? He does. And he's very, very good at it. And he knows the exact timing to put those things before us. He knows that all of these things going on around us in our world today that discourage us, he knows how to use those things. And he knows that those things can cause us to doubt. And those things can cause us to be weak and frail. And he knows that those things can cause us to leave and to fall away. He knows that fear will get to people. And no doubt fear got to people there, and today we're going to have to not let fear get to us. I mean, Larry talked about, you know, the things going on around us there after services, but we can't let fear of what might be, what might happen, we can't let anything stop us. We don't want to let the God of this world have a hold on us. And Jesus is telling these people, Isaiah prophesied all this. He told you guys, can't let that happen. You can't. You got to be better than that. Verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, spoke of him. Isaiah was allowed to see inside the throne room of God. And Isaiah had this revealed unto him, what was going to happen and what will continue to happen. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that a sad commentary? You've got people here that believed without a shadow of a doubt. They knew who he was. They knew the things that he could accomplish. They knew maybe that he was even the Messiah, but they let the world stand in the way. How many times do we do that? How many times do we let the world stand in our way of doing something good for somebody else? We let the praise of men cause us to not evangelize people we love, don't we? We let the praise of men stop us from doing a lot of things that we should do. Brethren, we need to take warning. Jesus warned us here. These people, they loved that praise of men, but yet they're not getting the praise of God. Because he's already told us, God's got to be first. We got to die to self, and we got to get rid of self, or we'll never bring fruits unto him. My time is quickly gone. We will pick this up Wednesday night, Lord willing. But if you would bow with me, we'll be dismissed.